This message is one of the World Challenge Pulpit Series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other CDs are available by writing World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lindale, Texas, 75771, or calling 903-963-8626. You are welcome to make additional CDs of this message for free distribution to friends. However, all other forms of reproduction or electronic transmission, existing copyright laws apply.
Pray this evening that you make this real to us. Lord, here in the United States of America and around the world, we hear so many spectacular things. We hear so many evil things. We hear so many cruel things that we get hardened. We get jaded in our minds and hardly anything moves us anymore. But God, I know you move me when I preach this. I ask you to move the congregation. I pray, Lord, that as our Christian family hears it again tonight, even if they've heard it before, Lord, this should be preached every year. We should be reminded there's a heaven and there's a hell. Oh God, speak clearly. Sanctify my words, my body. Let the word go forth quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, and then bring healing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This tape, when it was first preached, for some people when it went out, is the most hated tape that ever went out of Times Square Church. It's hated. This message is absolutely hated by liberal preachers and most theologians. They would gnash their teeth at the very thought of an eternal hell, one where there is wrath and torment from God. In fact, it's been known when hell has been preached in some circles, there are some preachers, the very veins in their neck stick out. They turn ashen white and red because of the venom against this kind of message. There would be some here tonight hearing it and will say, well, that's very uncouth, and only an uneducated man would preach about the wrath of God and hell especially. They say hell is incompatible with the love of God and with Christ's mercy. In fact, our human nature absolutely recoils against the thought of an eternal damnation where there's no end to everlasting torment, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. Words that we don't even want to talk about in this so-called day of grace. Yet God has never been ashamed to declare His wrath against sin. Never. Many ministers are ashamed to even use the word wrath against sin, but God doesn't consider it an aberration of His character. It is a part of the very character of God. The Bible is filled with warnings of the wrath of God against sin. John the Baptist said, flee from the wrath to come. He used the word freely. The Apostle John, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Paul said, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, Jesus preached hell more than most preachers do, even evangelical preachers. Jesus preached it. He even preached it to His friends. To His friends. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yet I say unto you, fear him. In fact, Jesus was the first to introduce the concept of hell fire. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. He said hell is a place of fire and of danger. He warned Capernaum and Bethsaida and all those who reject his mighty works, you shall be brought down to hell. Jesus warned the Pharisees, scribes, and hypocrites, you serpents, generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He preached and warned about hell, and yet we have preachers ashamed to preach what Jesus preached. Incredible. Now what is, first of all, where is hell? Where is hell? Some people say it's in the heart of the earth. No, I can't, I don't believe that at all. Some people I've heard all kinds of stories that somebody in Russia drilled so far deep and found, you know, it got hotter and hotter and hotter on their drills. Outer darkness. I don't know if it's a planet that God has arranged. But outer darkness is outer limits of the cosmos. We are here in one single universe. This, our universe is the sun, the moon, the stars, and our universe, but there are hundreds and thousands of universes, and beyond all these universes is a darkness. And really, it is a prepared place of darkness, outer darkness, incredible darkness. And all through eternity, this planet, whatever it may be, spins further and further away from the light, from the presence of God. Hell is not just one darkness, it's an ever-increasing darkness, even a physical darkness. A darkness, the Bible said, that can be felt. A mist of darkness. Now, I'm not going to go any further than that as far as where hell is located. Let me talk to you about hell as a place of total darkness. His kingdom is full of darkness. Revelation 16:10. Now, you know that heaven is a place of light. There'll be no more need for sun, moon, stars. Scripture said there should be no night there. Speaking of heaven, they need no candle, neither light of the sun. The sun's gone. For the Lord God giveth them light. Who's the light of our universe? The Lamb is, Jesus. And the city had no need of the sun nor the moon to shine, for the glory of the Lord did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Hell instead is an eternal darkness with not a speck of light, where they will gnaw their tongues for pain as a result of the darkness. They're going to gnaw their tongues for pain because of the darkness that can be felt. To whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And the word in Greek is a place of gloom, horror, and darkness. A mist of darkness reserved forever. 2 Peter 2:17. Even a darkness, even in Egypt, remember, they said there was a darkness which could be felt. Exodus 10:23, a thick darkness. And Jesus warned, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, folks, there's a spiritual darkness as well. I want you to hear this. I believe that when you've heard me say this from this pulpit, when we get to heaven, it's not a sudden, incredible opening of all knowledge and wisdom, truth, righteousness. We're not suddenly going to get all the glory. In other words, we go there and it's heaven, it's static, it stays there. In heaven, there's an ever-increasing knowledge of Jesus. We're going to be learning more about Christ, His grace, His glory, and His kingdoms all through eternity. Millions and millions of so-called years. There'll be no more time, but in the measurement of time, we will just be starting to learn who He is and the glory of God and the wonderful work of the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be an ever-increasing knowledge of where we are, ever-increasing knowledge of salvation, ever-increasing safety, ever-increasing joy. You don't get all the joy when you just go to heaven. I believe the first thing you're going to say when you get to heaven, so that's how it is. That's how it is. You're going to suddenly have your eyes open, and then the ever-increasing knowledge and our eyes open. In hell, it's an ever-increasing knowledge, the spiritual darkness, an ever-increasing knowledge of your lostness, the condition that you're in. Sinner's not going to get to hell and suddenly really, I am forever damned, I'm forever out of the presence of God. But that knowledge and the terror of it is ever-increasing terror. That will increase as the centuries roll by. Ever increasing knowledge of the lostness. They're going to believe a lie, the scripture said, reprobated. Maybe it's going to be such a lie. The Bible said it's possible even here on earth to be given over to a lie. Can you imagine in hell to be given over to such a lie that if heaven was offered to you and escape from it, you would be so committed to a lie that you would not want to escape hell? Now, folks, I want you to see this before I'm finished. I'm not giving you some dream or vision. I'm going to give you scripture. I've never once been impressed by all these tapes about somebody who had a vision and went to hell. Now, I had just at the close of this, I'll give you just a little fast, not a vision, but a glimpse that I had. But I haven't had much time because there's not much scripture to prove it, and I don't want to buy anything that I can't prove from the scripture. Hell, though, is more than just being abandoned and cast into outer darkness, forsaken by God. No, the prisoners in hell are going to suffer, the Bible said, the vengeance and punishment of an angry God. It's not just God abandons the sinner in hell, but it's a time of ever-increasing vengeance. Now, some preachers say there's no vengeance in God. Well, they don't know their Bibles. He said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. The scripture says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. It's God taking vengeance. It's God venting His anger. Now, you may not want to accept this. This may make you angry. You say, how is that compatible to the mercy and the grace of God? He's talking about those who abandoned His grace, those who abused His grace, those who had a whole lifetime to accept His mercy and grace, who had grace thundered at them from radio and television and tracts and personal witnessing, and they rejected the grace of God. Flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. That part of the hell, part of the torment of hell, is being removed from His presence. Now, folks, you take the presence of Jesus, you take the presence of the Holy Ghost away from America right now, and you'd have hell on earth. Now, you may be a sinner, but the only reason that you don't lose your mind, and the only reason the demons don't possess you and drive you right now, is because you are being tranquilized by the Spirit of God in people around you. The peace and God. But when that's gone, you're taken from the presence of God. Incredible thought. And this is God taking vengeance all through eternity. Vengeance is mine, saith, I will repay. See, when you're in hell, sinner, you're not in the hands of the sinner. You're still in the hands of God for an eternity. Full of vengeance, ready to punish. And the devil was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, and he shall be tormented day and night. Who's going to torment him? This is the eternal vengeance of God against Satan and all of those who belong to him in an eternal hell. Well, what kind of a payday could this be? What kind of vengeance? When God can just speak a word and the world is destroyed by a flood, just by a word. He merely speaks and fire falls and destroys the whole population of Sodom and Gomorrah. One word. His mere words turn dust into lice in Egypt. One word is spoken and serpents cover the wilderness during the time of the children of Israel. And one word and the Egyptians of the whole nation are covered with boils. And all of that when God's anger was restrained. That was His restrained response. What happens in hell when there's no restraint to His anger? No restraint to His vengeance? This God who just speaks things into being. I don't think the human mind can even comprehend the kind of vengeance God will take against those who have rejected Him and His grace. Hell is a place of rage and hatred toward God. I used to believe that people would repent in hell and they'd be crying, oh God, have mercy. Hoping for mercy and hoping somehow this may end. Somehow there must be some remains of grace and mercy in God, and here in eternity I'll have a chance. But think of what man does according to the scripture if he just gets a taste of the fire of hell. The time is coming, the scripture says, when God is going to scorch mankind even here on earth in the last days. The angel of the Lord is going to scorch men during the great tribulation with great heat and great fire. They're going to be scorched. Listen to what the Bible says to the response. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. They repented not to give Him glory. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and sores and repented not of their deeds. Now, folks, here's what's going on. There's going to be no repentance in hell. And the lie is going to be so strong, the devil was so convinced them of the lie that if they were told, you have a chance, you can get out of here, they would refuse it. Now, folks, you get the picture of what even here in the United States with the AIDS plague right now. You go to an AIDS ward in any hospital, and you see people who don't know God, who are dying of AIDS, some drug addicts, some homosexuals, whatever it may be, and you see them dying of AIDS. The greatest rage in any place in America is in an AIDS ward, where there is a vengeance against God. Why did this happen to me? There's a vengeance against God. Why would a man who knows he's dying, Rock Hudson, a movie star, still going out trying to connect in San Francisco in gay bars just a few months from death? Why is it that some of these that are walking the streets, they're almost dead, just weeks from death, are still trying to connect sexually? And who, the closer they get to death, closer they get to the end time, the more they curse God. You heard me tell of the young man who just a few hours before death was watching television. I went to pray with him and he said, get it over with. I finally said, I can't pray for you because he's about to die. Didn't even concern himself about it. Now, folks, when I first preached this message, and it was down at the other theater on 41st Street, just before I went on stage to preach this, a young man came backstage. I think it was either before or after the message, but he came in and he was in a bodysuit. Underneath his clothes, because he'd been in hospital for months, I think almost a year. This young man was one of 10 workers on an oil rig. And he was a good Christian, and he kept witnessing. He'd been there about 2 weeks. He was witnessing to the other 10 men about Jesus. And there was one young man that got so incensed. He had a Christian background, but he just took offense at this young man witnessing and called him names and made it so difficult for him. He said, I'm going to work another day and quit. I can't handle it. This young man was just harassing him. These men would laugh and mock at him. This was only 10 days, I think, into his employment on this rig. Went out one morning, the rig exploded. Two were killed instantly, burned to a crisp, and others were seriously injured, including this young man. And he was running to try to get away from the fire, and he noticed the young man laying there who had mocked him. And he's charcoal. His arms were like this. His nose and his ears were burned off. And the young man was still alive, so he reached down and was going to pray for him. And you know, the only thing on this young man's mind, he knows he's about to die. His last words just before he died, do I still have a nose? Do I still have a nose? No thought of eternity. No thought of going to hell. He'd been warned by this young man, goes out into eternity, worrying about whether he had a nose. His nose was gone, his ears were gone. He died just moments later. This young man told me, he said, Brother Wilkson, I'll tell you there's a hell. I have been laying in a bed in third-degree burns with this bodysuit of mine. And he said, I had nightmares for weeks of what hell was like because just what I was feeling in my physical. I said, don't let anybody tell you there's no hell. I asked the Spirit to show me the greatest cause of torment in hell. And what they would be raging about. Why the raging and the gnashing of teeth? What's the object of their cursing? Who are they blaspheming? I was shocked at the answer the Holy Spirit gave me. You know what the greatest torment of hell is going to be? The cross of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you why. It's very, very simple. The cross, the Bible says, an offense to the living. But it's going to be an object all through eternity of hatred and torment. It's because the cross of Jesus destroyed the sinner's only hope of being saved through his own efforts. You're going to have multitudes in hell, literally multitudes, who kept the 613 commandments of the Jewish rules, who went to synagogue, who ceremoniously washed their hands with the pots of their pans, who studied the law. There are going to be multitudes who kept every law and every rule and every regulation. There are going to be millions of Iranian youth who were told by the Ayatollah Khomeini that if they raced out and faced those Iraqi tanks, there were over a million teenagers that were killed facing. They were just mowed down like meat. I mean, it's the most incredible killing spree in the history of the earth. And they were told that if they'll die, the Ayatollah, they'll be given a paradise with all the booze and the women all through eternity. And but see, we're going to have those young people wake up in eternity and they say, well, and there are going to be many others who literally multitudes who prayed thousands of prayers and said thousands of Hail Marys, never missed Mass, went to confession. There's going to be millions like the rich young ruler who never harmed anybody, gave money to help the poor, cast out devils, healed the sick, they did mighty deeds. They thought they earned heaven. Hell was impossible. They were promised paradise. And they're going to say, well, I did this, I did that. And here's the offense in hell, and here is what is going to be the torment of hell. They're going to say, God, you deceived us. When they find out that God had made it so simple, that it was not complicated, that you didn't spend your life working over it. You believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and you were saved. The simplicity of it. The absolute simplicity of the cross. And they're going to say, you tricked us, you fooled us. We heard that, but we couldn't believe it. It was too easy, it was too simple. The wayfaring man, though a fool, need not err therein. The scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Satan is going to rage through eternity because the cross cost him his power, put him to an open shame and destroyed his kingdom. But there are going to be multitudes who said, I've been deceived by simplicity. Let me tell you some of the other aspects of hell. Hell is a place where lust will burn forever, but never be satisfied. Many people say, well, there's no lust in hell. How? Because you can't fulfill it. Oh, how do you explain, and you've heard me tell this, down in the cancer hospital in Houston, it's an incredible sight to see dying people being wheeled in. Here's a woman. She's in the last stages of cancer, and she has a hole here. She breathes through that hole. She's going in for a final operation. She didn't even have a voice box. She's got some, or not a real voice, she's got some imitation voice box. Cigarette! Cigarette! And her husband, while they're wheeling her into operation, sticks a cigarette in the hole, and she's sucking it. She's dying, and she's dying with a cigarette sucking through a hole. The answer is right outside this theater here. People half dead, two-thirds dead, nine-tenths dead, still racing around for one last thrill, still trying to appease their lust. There are going to be homosexuals, there are going to be adulterers in hell, with their lust raging and raging and not capable of satisfying that lust. I saw a man in Central Park. Can't even describe it. His lust made him, he couldn't fulfill it, and he would try, and he'd bang his head, laying on the street, banging his head against the curb until it was bleeding. Lust driving him. Hell is like a fire which burneth. It is not a fire with light to it. Folks, we don't know all the elements now. In eternity, God has His own elements. A liquid fire, it's described as a lake of fire. It could be dark, I don't know. but men shall seek death and not find it. There are no funerals in hell. Men will seek death and shall not be able to find it. The Bible said no burial grounds. Death will no longer be possible. And the Bible said there is no place to stand. No place to stand. I don't know what that means, but it speaks to me of roving multitudes who for eternity just are roving through this incredible lake of fire. It's never ending, it's everlasting. The Puritans, you heard this illustration, the Puritans said, if you want a concept of eternity, picture the earth 25,000 miles in circumference as this ball of sand. A ball of sand, 25,000 miles around of sand. And once, this is eternity, once every million years, a little bird comes and takes away one grain, takes it away, and comes back another million years. Billions and billions of years later, he's filled in a little jar. And eternity hasn't even begun. Eternity hasn't even begun. People have lost their minds trying to say God had no beginning. He had no end. You dare not try to comprehend eternity in your mind before it flips out. You can't understand no beginning, no end, that it's a circle, that time is just a little piece cut out of that circle and God's going to close that circle. Time is a little piece out of that great circle of circumference. He cuts out that little piece. He gives man space to repent. The Bible said time and space to repent. And then when that space is gone, he closes the loop and it's one great loop. No beginning, no end. Incomprehensible to the human mind. No end. Everlasting torment. Now who's going there? The Bible said the majority of mankind is going to hell. Jesus speaks plainly on it. Enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. Few there be that find it. Few. Many are going into destruction. You think of New York City with its millions. When Paul visited Athens, the New York of his times, Scripture says, now when Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. The whole city lost. Athens went to hell. Rome went to hell. Babylon went to hell. Only four were saved out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Only eight were saved out of Noah's generation. Wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. John wrote, and we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in darkness. The majority of churchgoers are going to hell. The majority of those who just go to church are going to hell. We think of the obvious people who are going to go. The Bible says the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers. And by the way, the Scripture says if any man hates his brother, he's a murderer, and no murderer shall have eternal life. You hate your brother, you're damned. You have hate against anybody. You call yourself a Christian. You hate somebody. The Scripture says no murderer shall enter the kingdom of God. If any man hates his brother, he's a murderer, and no murderer shall have eternal life. 1 John 3:15. Bible said no warmongers, no sorcerers, no idolaters, liars. Who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? You deny Jesus as Christ and Lord, don't receive him as Lord. The Bible said you're a liar, and you're listening to those who will be in hell. Whosoever is not written in the book of life will be in hell. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Those who are going to be saved are those whose names are written in the book of life. Hallelujah. But there's going to be a surprise multitude in hell. Those who never conceived that they would be cast into hell. It's not so much for what they did, but what they didn't do. If we neglect so great salvation. To neglect means to be careless, unconcerned, not taking it seriously. You did not lay these things to heart, neither did you remember your latter end. You were given to pleasures. You were living carelessly. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You will not be able to stop it. Desolation shall come upon you suddenly.
Isaiah 47, 7 to 11. Folks, I hear people give this illustration, but they borrowed it from this message. This message has gone out all over the world years ago. I've heard many use this illustration, but the Lord gave it to me in prayer one time when I was praying about, Lord, what is it really going to be like? What's hell going to be like? I see the Scriptures. I know what the Bible says, but our minds can't comprehend it. Then I began to consider the worm that never dies. Lord, I said, what is that worm that never dies? Now, you know that when the body goes into the casket, there's a worm. It works from the inside out. The worms destroy the body and eat the flesh. But when the worms are done, they die. But this is worm that never dies. And folks, let me tell you what it is. It's the conscience. It's the memory. Do you remember the rich man who died and went to hell? But he saw across the gulf and he saw Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. There's a great gulf fixed that can't be passed. Eternal gulf. But here's what I picture is going to be like. And some of you heard me, but I want you to hear it again. I called instant replay. Here's a man who attended Times Square Church with his wife. Or a wife who attended with her husband. But let's take the man. The man has heard the gospel time and time again. He's heard Billy Graham preach it on television. He's had somebody on the job keep telling him all the time. He's had tracts passed to him. He just threw him in the garbage can. He has heard enough preaching to save China. And he's unmoved. Nothing touches him. Good man. Good husband. Has a little girl. He wakes up one day in hell. The first thing he realizes that he has a body is never going to die because this body, the Scripture says, is fitted for destruction. A body fitted for destruction. The body goes into the ground, it's not the same body that comes out. There's a body fitted for destruction. The word means prepared to endure. When it says destruction, it's not annihilation, but eternal torment. It is prepared for that. So that the flesh does not consume. Nothing rots. The memory is intact. You see, the moment you are cast into hell, you're going to have the same memory you have now. Because we're going to get to heaven. The Bible says we're going to know each other. We've got to have a memory to do that. But there's going to be a body fitted for destruction. And he wakes up and he finds this body. And then he looks around and he sees that he's numbered among transgressors. To me, that is one of the great torments of hell, to be numbered with transgressors. Folks, to look behind you and see a Hitler, to look over here and see a Mussolini, and see all the mass murders, and all of the those who destroyed 5 million Jews, you see all the emperors and dictators of all time, and there is Pilate, and there is Pharaoh, and you see all of these transgressors, and you're numbered with the transgressors. That in itself, I think, would be incredible, incomprehensible torment. But this man, suddenly it dawns on him when Satan sees him face to face. He says, you're mine. To have Satan lay claim on your soul for an eternity, to lay claim on your soul, you're mine. Eternally mine. And this man is on a planet now racing further and further away into darkness, away from the presence of God. And he says, I'm in hell. I am in hell. The first impression when it dawns on a man there was a hell. I am in hell. There was the devil, there's a Satan, there are demons, I'm in hell. I'm lost. And then the worm turns. The worm is his conscience. And all of a sudden, because I believe this with all my heart, that's what hell is going to be like. He goes back and forth between time and eternity in his mind. He doesn't leave hell, but in his mind. Suddenly, in his mind, he's back in his living room. And there's a Billy Graham special. He pinches himself and he feels the pain. And he's ashen white. He said, I've had a nightmare. This can't be. I dreamed I went to hell. And his wife is in the kitchen. She says, honey, please. And she's bringing a cup of coffee. And she looks at him and sees the terror in him. She says, honey, what's wrong? He said, honey, tell me I'm alive. She said, everything's okay. Tell me I'm alive. I ate something, drank something. I had a horrible nightmare. I was in hell. And he takes the coffee, he feels the coffee go down his throat. It feels warm. And he breathes a sigh of relief, and there's a little girl. He picks up the little girl, the doll, and put her on the lap. And he said, honey, please, I've got to get saved. You've got to get on your knees with me right now because I've seen it and you don't want to go there. You've got to get on your knees with me right now. And he's on his knees. He's about to say Jesus. And the picture changes. And he's in hell. He's in hell. He said, oh no. God. Time goes by. And he's back in Times Square Church now. And he's sitting where he used to sit. And he said, I am losing my mind. He hears the singing. He looks around, the same people. He sees the colors. He sees the lights. He sees me. And I'm preaching. And he said, if this is a nightmare, it's got to stop now or I'm running out of here and go to the nearest hospital and check in. And he's hearing the preaching. And he says, I've heard this before and I've had the most frightful nightmare a man can ever experience, and he's on his feet. And he said, I can't wait. He has his hand up and he's yelling, I can't wait, please. And he's walking down the aisle. And he sees everybody just watching him. And he feels the steps. His feeling. The people are there and the people are real as they can be. And he's reliving a service that he's been in. He's hearing the same song, and he says, I can't figure this out, but I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to reach Him. And he runs down, and he falls on his knees right here in the front, raises his hand about to cry, Jesus, save me, and he goes black. He's in hell. Picture's gone. The next time, he knows it's not a nightmare. He knows it's not a dream. He knows he's in hell, but the worm that never dies, a twist and turn, is taking him back and forth, replaying every scripture, replaying every song, every opportunity. He lives it and relives it until the agony is, don't let me go back again. Leave me alone. Leave me in hell. No more memories of what I had. No more memories of the chances. Some of you listening to me now, you're going to come back to this meeting millions and millions of times. You're going to sit there. You're going to hear me preach this message until you scream at me. But I won't be here. I'll be in glory. But you'll see my image. You'll hear my voice. Folks, knowing that there is a hell It's real. Jesus preached it. You say, don't try to dramatize. I've never believed people that were scared into religion ever last. But Peter said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord. Folks, there's terror involved. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. There is an anger and there is a wrath in God, as well as the mercy and grace. Yes, He's a loving, merciful Father. But you reject His grace, you turn it away, and harden yourself, there's nothing left. No more sacrifice for sin, the Scripture says. That worm is already in you. When you go into hell, it becomes an everlasting worm, and that conscience, that memory that you have now, will be forever established in its eternal state. Now, if you don't hear this, if you're here tonight, say, oh, Brother Dave, I've seen worse things than that on television. You probably have. Didn't move you then. My message doesn't move you now. To me, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to a person. That God could turn you over to yourself, turn you over to your sins. Say, all right, I know that your heart is hard. I know that you'll never, nothing that ever's preached to you, no grace that's ever offered to you, no mercy that's ever offered to you will ever move you. You have hardened yourself. God's not going to waste His breath and His time if He knows that you've hardened your heart. Because you see, you have a will, and He's not going to crush your will to have His way in your heart. You have a will. You have to choose. Now, you're going to make a choice tonight. You're going to make a choice. It's heaven or hell. It's yourself or Christ. I want you to stand. As Lord of my life. I want Him as Lord of my life. Come on. While they sing this, let's go ahead and sing it, and we're going to rejoice. Folks, this should not be a long drawn out thing here. This should not be a long drawn out thing at all. This should be a happy thing right now. Give the students 10 more minutes. Give the students 10 more minutes, please. Just hold still, please. 10 more minutes. You're just that close to slipping away where conviction will never touch you again. Don't go another step in that direction. Turn around right now and say, Jesus, I heard you. I'm coming home. Up in the balcony here. Get out of your seat. Come, let me pray with you. We're going to leave Jesus now to set you free. Put a joy in your heart so that you can rejoice in knowing that you have given your all to Jesus. Don't hold anything back from Him. He can break your habits. He can set you free tonight. And He can take that sadness and put joy in your heart. Come on down. Folks, hold it for just a moment. We will have time this moment, but there's a man kneeling. Others are weeping all through here because they've got to get it settled. Let's settle it right now. Let's settle. Look at me, please. Look this way for just. Do you hear what I said? The cross made it so simple. It's just coming home. Just coming back to Him. It's just receiving His invitation, accepting His offer, and saying, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a new heart. Give me a new heart. Close your eyes and pray this with me right now. Jesus, I need a new heart. Forgive me. I'm not going to run anymore. I'm coming home. Put your arms around me, Jesus, and let me know you love me. I'm really sorry. I'm not going to live for myself. From now on, I live for you. put it in my heart. Power over sin through the Holy Spirit. And put in my heart a love for you, Jesus, through the power of the Spirit. Now, would you just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
This is the conclusion of the message.